الحمد لله خالق كل شيء وبارئه، الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وصورنا فأحسن صورنا. اللهم إنا نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك لا شريك لك رب العرش العظيم. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. All praise and gratitude is to Allah, the originator and the creator of everything, the one who have created mankind in the best of molds and shaped us in the best of shapes. O Allah, bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped besides you. Glorified are you above everything, and you have no associates. O Allah, send prayers and blessings upon our Prophet, beloved leader Muhammad, his family, his companions, and upon those who follow the guidance until the day of judgment, and upon us with your mercy, O most merciful. عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله تعالى وطاعته. Service of Allah, advise you as well as myself to have conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, and to have regards and to obey His commandments and to stay away from the prohibitions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in the Quran, have created us in different looks, and we come from different backgrounds, and we understand from the ayat that are often repeated that the purpose of that for us is to go to get to know each other and to have some differences, to have some differences in life, so life will not be boring. If we all look the same and have the same complexion, everything, life will be boring to an extent. So we understand from this ayat and this ahadith that we should not have this look upon each other, this condescending look, where you look different from me, from my background, from my heritage, from my culture, so you are different and thus you are lower than my standards. So this is something that is forbidden. But it came to the point where sometimes it is looked at as taboo to talk about those differences, where we are told to, when that difference come up, ignore it, do not talk about it, do not even acknowledge it as if it doesn't exist. And that is wrong, that's an extreme. We can look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see that he have actually spoke about different ethnicities. And of course, as his sima sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his character, he will actually bring out the positive in each group that he sees or talk about. So you have a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about the people of Sham, the people of Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, all those areas, and he talked about the good attributes that they have. In other hadith, he talked about the people of Yemen and the good attributes they have. He talked about the Arab and the good attributes they have. He talked about the Africans and Asians. And every group, he had some of the Sahaba that came from these different backgrounds. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recognizing that people want something noble to be attached to. People want to actually have a little pride in what they belong to, especially family and heritage. People actually will mention to you, for example, my father is so-and-so, or in my heritage, my uncle was so-and-so, and so on. And they will bring these people who are famous, who have brought some great achievements, and they will take great pride that they are related to them. So the Prophet ﷺ recognized this human need, and he brought to everybody's attention that everybody brings something to the table. So sometimes, in each culture, each place, we have certain groups that we look down upon. And of course, this is not condoned by Islam. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ practiced and preached. So we come at a time right now where everybody, understanding that need, is given a certain time of the year to be recognized. Right? So we have the month of this, week of that, this day is for this certain people. So we have to recognize different ethnicities, different kind of careers and so on, to give people that kind of pride where you are recognized, right? We give them that sense where you are a contributing member of human society and you are recognized to be equal to everybody. So this is something that is not strange to Islam. And I want to say this is you know, month of February, month of you know, Black History, wanted to bring some of what Islam talked about as far as blacks and Africans. Because sometimes, like I said, we look at this kind of subject as something that is taboo, something that Islam avoids at all costs, which is not true. So we have many, many books that was written in Islamic history about the subject of this month, which is the contributions of blacks or Africans throughout history. So like I said, it's nothing new. We have great scholars whose names are recognized anywhere you go and study Islam, and they have actually contributed to this very subject. And it might be strange to some of us, why would they spend so much time into writing a book, a scholarly book, about this very subject? I mean, you have, for example, scholars such as Abu al-Faraj al-Jawzi, rahimahullah. He is one of the descendants of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Abu Bakr, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who made the migration with him. This scholar, who was also recognized in other sciences of Quran, in other sciences of Islam, he spent much and great time and effort into writing a book that's titled Tanwir al-Ghabash fi Fadl al-Sudani wal-Habash, eradicating or illuminating the merits of the blacks and the Africans. This book was actually was written very early on in Islam. He passed away at the year 597 Hijri, which is 1201. We're talking about over 800 years ago. And he saw that there was a need to write this book. Many years later, many decades later, came Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, rahimahullah. This is one of two authors of the Tafsir, Tafsir al-Jalalain, one of the very famous Tafsir of the Quran. He's also the author of Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Quran, a very famous book for any person who wants to pursue the study in Islamic sciences, especially when it comes to the Quran. This book is a must. This book is going to be one of the things that you have to study. So these are scholars who are recognized for their contributions. And they wrote this book. The Suyuti's book is called Rafu' al-Sha'n al-Hibshan, praising or raising the merits of the Africans. And they saw that there was a need to write a book about the subject. So it might be, I wonder, why would somebody who wrote all these great works, who spent all their time writing about Quran, about Hadith, about Tafsir and so on, to spend their time to actually write about one certain ethnicity? So Abu al-Faraj al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, the author of the first book, and this is not the only two books. There are many, many books that are written either using them as reference or completely separate from them. But just use these as two as examples. Al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, in the beginning of his book, as an introduction, he said, "I saw many of the best Africans who are heartbroken about the darkness of their skin." This is not a new problem. "So I reminded them that what matters is their spiritual attributes and not their physical one. So, and then I wrote this book mentioning the merits of multitudes from the Africans and the blacks." So he saw that certain individuals that he saw and came in contact with, they were great scholars of their time and recognized for that. But they still had this feeling that they were put down. They felt that they were lower than everybody else due to the color of their skin alone. And this is also, we're talking about a little over 800 years ago. So this is nothing new. Also, if anybody who studied the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know how the Arab also treated people who are of darker complexion. So this is also nothing new at the time. So in this book, Al-Jawzi rahimahullah mentioned all those who are either black complexions or Africans that are mentioned in the Quran or in the Hadith, or those who are famous in Arabs after that, or scholars, and the book goes on. It's a very big book, actually. It's a little over 500 or 600 pages that mention examples of people who are from that background. Not everybody, just examples. So we can take a few, inshallah, and get ourselves to be familiar with individuals who are either black in complexion or African individuals that are mentioned in the Quran. Now, if you try to think of any that are mentioned in the Quran from the top of your head, how many can you mention? This book mentions a lot. You might be surprised. So we mentioned the very first person that comes to our mind when we mention about the Quran is Luqman al-Hakim, Luqman the wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicated a surah under his name, and he talked about his wisdom. Now the scholars differ whether Luqman alayhi salam was a prophet whether he was just a righteous person who had wisdom. And the majority of scholars go with the latter opinion, that he was not a prophet, but he was just, because the Quran doesn't mention specifically that he's a prophet, so he was just a wise man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used as an example. And his wisdom was well known. And the Quran actually brought that to the people's attention to recognize the people that came before them as well. But those people were not obscure in history. They were known. So Luqman, rahimahullah alayhi salam, was mentioned that he was an African slave. Some say he was in the Arabian Peninsula. Some will still say that he was still in Africa, actually. But nonetheless, he is an African slave who got freed, and the people used to travel great distances to just go and listen to his advice. So it came where one of the children of Israel, one noble man who was one of like kind of the chiefest of the people, he came to him and said, "Ya Luqman, alam takun abdan nubiyan li fulan? Weren't you an African or a Nubian slave for so and so? How did you get to this great place where you're at?" So Luqman alayhi salam answered him, "Bisidq al-hadith wa tarku ma la ya'nini." By having truthfulness in all my speech and leaving whatever does not concern me. So in that he gave him, of course, a lesson and the great wisdom he had, alayhi salam. We'll mention, inshallah, a few names, and I'll expect you to, for those of you who don't recognize some of those names, to look further into, because there's a wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to mention those names in the Quran. It's not haphazard. It's not something to be taken as something minor or something small. Those are people that we have to recognize either as a great example to take or a great example to completely avoid. So we have to take great care, inshallah, into it. So also another story in the Quran that many of you might memorize, even the surah that is mentioned in. But most of you might have not looked into great detail about the story. Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the trench, in Surah Al-Buruj. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ أَنَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. Surah Al-Buruj. The people of the trench have been massacred. When the fire was ignited with great fuel. This story, according to Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu wa arda, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a narration, that the Prophet that was sent to the people of Al-Akhdud was an African. This actual story happened in Africa. And this Prophet, who had to go through many trials, if you are familiar with the story. If you're not, you need to go look into that story. The story that the Quran alludes to. This Prophet have taken great pains into guiding his people, and to the point where people fought for their belief, and all of them were massacred. According to some narrations, we have over 70,000 people that were killed in that one incident. We're talking about over 70,000 people. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the Quran for us to recognize it, to understand it, and gain from it. These are people that were wiped out completely just because they say, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, because they say they believe in Allah. That is their crime. Also, one of the names that we might recognize and not really know much about in the Quran, Dhul Qarnayn. Dhul Qarnayn, who is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, one of only two believers and only four human beings who ruled over the whole earth. The whole earth. The ones who believed in Dhul Qarnayn and Sulaiman, Solomon alayhi salam. Dhul Qarnayn, who have a great story mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18, is also recognized by a majority of scholars to be of African descent. Also, one great example that we have in the Quran that was set for all the believers. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And Allah sets as an example for those who believe. Now this is somebody that we have to idolize. Somebody who was supposed to look into their story, know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointed that one particular person, and we have to take whatever attributes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought to light. Who might that be? إِمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. The wife of Fir'aun. The wife of Pharaoh. Asiya bint Muzahim. She is set as an example by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because she had the greatest life. She was the wife of Pharaoh. Her husband was claiming to be the God on earth. She had all the luxuries she can have. And she left all of that to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in Musa alayhi salam. And she was tortured by her husband due to that. To the point where he used to take her to the desert and torture her. Well, not himself, but he will watch it and he will have his guards torture her in front of him in the scorching sun. And she made this dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ Oh my Lord, build for me a house with you in the Jannah. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ And save me from Fir'aun and his actions and save me from the oppressing people. This is the wife of Pharaoh, alayhi salam. To the point where when she is being tortured, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered her dua right then and there. And he opened her eyes where she can see her house in the Jannah. Allahu Akbar. She is laying there being tortured for her iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened her eyes where she can actually see her house in the Jannah. So she started smiling. The pain is completely gone now. She started smiling and laughing. Fir'aun looks at her and says, look at this demented woman. She's being tortured and she's over here smiling and laughing. Not knowing what great blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon her. Also, we have mentioned in Surah Yusuf Al-Aziz, the treasurer of Egypt, and his wife, the one who tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. From those also, there's a story also mentioned in the small surah story at the end. A story that most of us will overlook it completely. Ashab al-Jannah in Surah Al-Haqa. No, that's Al-Haqa. Al-Qalam. Surah Al-Qalam, the pen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the group of people who were tried, and the people of Quraysh were tried the same way. إِنَّا بَلَوْنَاهُمْ كَمَا بَلَوْنَا أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ إِذْ أَقْسَمُوا لَيَصْرِمُنَّهَا مُصْبِحِينَ We have tried them as we have tried the people of the gardens, أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ إِذْ أَقْسَمُوا Where they've taken an oath, that they will go and divide it all between themselves. وَلَا يَسْتَفْنُونَ With no exceptions. What is the story of the people of the gardens? These are people who are also, the story takes place also in Africa. A man who had great wealth and great land. And he used to, whenever it was the time for him to come and gain the benefits from his gardens, all the poor people used to come around. So he used to get all of his produce, give a third to those who are around who are poor, keep a third to himself, and put a third back into the ground to grow some more. That was his sunnah. That was his way. When he passed away, his sons got together. And so they said, it's that time of the year again. We have more right of this produce and nobody else should get any of it. So what we're going to do, we're going to split it between us. We're going to close all the doors or all the gates. We're going to make sure that no poor person come inside. That's what they did. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said their story in a beautiful way in the Quran. Where they were in the morning looking and forward to get this produce. Happy with it, not knowing that the night before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a storm on it and it was completely leveled. Not a tree was up no more. And they went up there and when they got to the garden and they went after behind that wall and they looked, they said, Inna ladallun, we are lost. This is not our father's gardens. So they went back and retracted and they saw that this is it. That was the way. They haven't lost their way. So they repented right away when one of them said, أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكُمْ لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ Didn't I tell you that you should glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And right away, they start repenting and they said, we ask Allah that He will give us another one instead of it. And they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also a story in the Quran that many of us will overlook and read it because it is sad, but most of us will read the Quran only in Ramadan. And even if for those of us who read it outside of Ramadan, we are trying to either sound good or just finish the pages and the numbers of the ayat. And not really pay more attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in those ayat. Also some of the people mentioned, who are either black complexion or African descent in the Quran, Fir'aun. There are many pharaohs, of course, that came. Three of whom are mentioned or alluded to in the Quran. We have the Pharaoh of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We have also the Pharaoh that dealt with Yusuf alayhi salam, and we have the Pharaoh that dealt with Musa alayhi salam. So this one particular one we're talking about is Fir'aun that Musa alayhi salam was sent to. And when he actually called upon another person, Ya Haman, he called upon a great architect that was even recognized to the point where his name is mentioned in the Quran. Ya Haman, build for me a tower that's so high that I can go up to the sky so I can look unto the God of Musa and Harun. He wanted to challenge Allah. He had that kind of audacity. Build for me a tower that will go up so high to the heavens so I can go up there and look at the God of Musa and Harun. So this is some names that we should look into and find the wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to mention those out of all the human beings that lived on earth. There is a great wisdom behind it, and we have to really study it, understand it, and implement it as well. Now we're looking into the hadith or the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of us have read or heard some lectures on the seerah. Now we recognize one great name, Bilal radiallahu anhu. In the great tragedy is the majority of us know very little. Bilal, African free slave, called Adhan. That is it. End of the story. And even sadder that we think that he's the only African that was around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some of the names that we're going to mention, someone who was recognized by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be of an elite group that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned. An elite group in what way? In knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions, now we're talking about thousands of companions toward the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told them, whoever wants to learn the Quran, meaning in the proper way, he should get it from four. All the companions, the best of the best, four. Among them is one who is called Salim, the freed slave of Abu Hudhayfa. Salim, Mawla Abu Hudhayfa, one of the early companions and immigrants from Mecca to Medina. A free slave, that's even his name. They don't even know his lineage. So that's why they call him Salim, the free slave of Abu Hudhayfa. Radiallahu anhu, Allah, may Allah please him and be pleased with him. Salim was recognized by the companions to be of such a place with that between them that Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he was in his deathbed, Umar al-Khattab was the Khalifa of the believers. He was the leader of the Muslims. And when he was dying, he left six to have shura and consultation to pick one of them to be the Khalifa after him. Right? Among them is Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and so on. But he said, after he picked those six, he said, I swear by Allah, if Salim, the free slave of Abu Hudhayfa, was alive today, it would not have been shura. I would have picked him directly. Above Uthman radiallahu anhu, above Ali radiallahu anhu, above Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and the other companions, he said, if Salim, the free slave of Abu Hudhayfa, was still alive, he would be the Khalifa after me with no discussion. And the Sahaba did not even argue against that. They all agreed. Because even the day when he was martyred, radiallahu anhu wa arda, in the battle of Yamama, he was a man who was not really of great stature. He was not known to be strongly built. Not like other companions like Khalid al-Walid, for example. And he was not known to be a person of great military tactics. So he was not picked to be a general or a leader of any army before. But on that day in Yamama, the people came to him after a few people who were in line to carry the banner have been killed. Now, why is this important? Because the people at the time, when they had wars, there was no way to yell on a microphone. They didn't have no piece, you know, earpieces. So how would they communicate in a huge battlefield and get everybody to be on the same page? The only way was they would carry banners, big flags. And whoever carried the flag have to know military tactics. Have to be strong-hearted where the way he does not run away. He can't drop it. Because if any of that happened, the war is over. It's done. So they came to Salim in the middle of the battle, and they came to him and just handed it over. So Salim looked at them and he said, I'm not a military person. I'm not a general. Why are you giving this banner to me?" No answer back to Salim. Just taking it. So Salim radiallahu anhu looked at them and he said, لَعَلَّكُمْ قُلْتُمْ صَاحِبَ قُرْآنٍ. He said, hopefully you said to yourselves that he is a person of Qur'an, meaning that he will be firm, he will not run away, he will not be coward. So they said, Allahumma na'am. They said, wallahi, that's pretty much it. That's the reason. And he accepted it, radiallahu anhu wa rabah. So the Sahaba recognized him to be in that between them. Also, one of the names that we really have to recognize, and if you study the seerah really in depth, you will know these names. Mahji' Mawla Umar ibn al-Khattab. Mahji', the free slave of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He is the very first martyr in the Battle of Badr. The very first martyr in the Battle of Badr is Mahji' the Mawla, or the free slave of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now, this is something also the Prophet ﷺ recognized. Some of us are familiar with the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, the foremost of the women are Maryam bint Imran, Asi bint Muzahim, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, and Fatima bint Muhammad. Those four women. The same thing the Prophet ﷺ said, but about those of African descent. He said, Sadat al-Sudani Arba'a, the best or the foremost among the blacks or Africans are four. And he mentioned Luqman, the one mentioned in the Quran, Mahji', the free slave of Umar al-Khattab, Bilal, we all know Bilal, and Najashi, the Negus, which is the emperor of the Ethiopians at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, somebody that we might know the name, but might not have no knowledge of their background, where they come from, Zayd ibn Haritha, the one who was called before Islam and even in the beginning of Islam, Zayd ibn Muhammad. They used to call him Zayd, the son of Muhammad, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually adopted him. He grew up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is Arab, but he was very dark. In his description, they say, Adamun shadidul adama. He is very dark. As we will say nowadays, he is blue-black. Very dark. And his nickname was Hubbu Rasulillah, the most beloved to the Messenger of Allah. Zayd ibn Haritha. And his son as well, Usama ibn Zayd, also very dark complexion. Al-Hibb ibn al-Hibb, the beloved son of the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those are people who are very dear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we have from the women, Ummu Ayman, Baraka, radiyallahu anhu wa ardaha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say about her, "Hiya ummi ba'da ummi." She is my second mother. That is my second mother. She is the one who used to also suckle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was a baby. She used to take care of him when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mother was alive and after her death. Radiallahu anhu ardaha. She stayed with him his whole life sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He even said about her, whoever wants to marry a woman from paradise, let him marry Umm Ayman. And Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu ardaha married her. She actually carried the sword in the day of Uhud to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she saw the men were running away in the battle of Uhud, and there was confusion and people were yelling, Muhammad had been killed, Muhammad had been killed, and the believers were starting to believe it. And people were starting to run away, except for a very few. She saw that and she picked up a sword and went and stood right in front of him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, protecting him with her own life. His second mother, radiallahu anha wa Allah. I mean, there are many names. We don't really have time to mention all the great companions who are known around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are either black complexion or come from African descent. But just to mention a few names that really we have to get familiar with. You have Nafir, Aslam, Maghiz, Sa'd al-Aswad, Yasar al-Aswad, Julaybib radiallahu anhu wa arda, Umm Zufar, and even some of the companions that we know and very familiar with. If you look into the description, physical description, or even their lineage, they also attributed to that. One great name that we mentioned a few times right now, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa ta'ala. If you look at his description, he was a man who was very tall, broad shoulders, and dark complexion. His grandmother was actually an African slave, his own grandmother. So the lineage in Mecca was very mixed. And people, because they used to have a lot of slaves, whether from the Arabian Peninsula or from Ethiopia or the areas around Ethiopia and Africa, they used to not take them as wives, but they would actually have children through them. So a lot of people in Mecca were, you know, had black complexion. I mean, if you look actually back, all the way back to where the Meccans actually came from, if you look in the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came from who? Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hajar alayhi salam. Ibrahim came from an area called Ur, which is now in Iraq nowadays, but Hajar alayhi salam came from Egypt. She's an Egyptian. So the Prophet sallam actually used to tell the believers toward the end of his life, he used to tell them, take care of the Egyptians when you get there. He used to tell sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you will get to Egypt and you will be conquered and you will actually be rulers over there. Take great care of the Egyptians when you get there. And he used to remind them that our mother Hajar was from there. And they also had the Coptics who were Christians and they actually were good hearted. So take care of them. So this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recognized. And this is some of the names, like I said, some of the companions names are not even kept till nowadays. Either because the hadith that mentioned doesn't mention a name, or sometimes we have lost some of our books, or lost some of our references, and we don't have their names anymore. But one example that I wanted to bring up, where there was an incident where the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina, and a lot of people were going to a house of one of the Ansar. One of the chieftains among the Ansar was sick. He was ill. So the people used to go to visit him. A lot of people used to go to visit him. I mean, imagine like nowadays we have a senator or somebody in the government who will get sick. Crowds of people will go. The same idea. So a lot of people from Medina were going to his house to check on him. And the Prophet ﷺ saw them, and on the way he saw an African slave, a woman, who was being taunted by some of the children. They were giving her a hard time. So the Prophet ﷺ said something that was amazing. He said, أَتَرَوْنَ هَذِهِ الزُّنْجِيَةِ. You see this African woman. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. Now this is something that the Prophet ﷺ does not use as an oath often. And when he does use it, you know that there's something very important coming after. It's not like Wallah. Wallah is just swearing by Allah. But this is something that will put more emphasis. وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand. Also swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهِيَ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مِلْءِ الْأَرْضِ مِنْ صَاحِبِكُمْ هَذَا. He said, this woman in the sight of Allah is better than the whole earth filled of the man you are going to visit. Subhanallah. How many human beings we have on earth right now? A little over 7 billion? Is the earth filled? Travel, go from here to any other state. How much land in the middle is empty completely with no human beings? Imagine fill the whole earth of one person. How many billions can we get? The Prophet ﷺ said this African slave who can't even protect herself from little children in fear for that she might be reprimanded or something else. In the sight of Allah, she is better than the whole earth filled from this man who you regard as one of your best. Allahu Akbar. To know that just because I have this certain complexion, a certain background, this relationship to somebody important, or anything that we take pride in the sight of Allah, all does not matter. Right? All does not matter. So, you have these names, for example, that was mentioned in these books, not to take great pride in where we say these people are better. Right? But to show that there are people who are recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be our examples from every walk of life, and from every complexion, and from every background. And it doesn't matter what you come from, it matters what you actually do, what kind of taqwa you have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned some Arabs in the Quran as great examples, as well as Africans and others, the people of Israel, and vice versa, those who should completely stay away from their example. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to study more into His Quran and recognize the wisdom behind everything that is mentioned into it, and make us from those who follow the best therein. Astaghfirullah, seek Allah for us. الحمد لله الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وهو على كل شيء قدير وصلى الله وسلم على نبيه الأمي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and gratitude is to Allah, to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Surely He is over everything, is competent, and peace and blessings be upon the unlettered and trustworthy Prophet Muhammad, his family, and upon his companions. Now after this talk, I wanted to point something out that is very important. That although this subject is not taboo, it's not something that we should completely stay clear of, but it is also a subject that we should not put all our effort into studying. Now, these great scholars have put some effort into getting the people to recognize that they are not totally bad, right? The people were depressed. They felt that they were lower than everybody else because others made them feel that way. So we should recognize a few things. That our differences come from our creation. It didn't come away after, it came from the beginning. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Muslim, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and many other books of hadith about the creation of Adam alayhi salam, where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Jibreel alayhi salam to collect different samples from the earth. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ specifically said, and that's why where you have white sand, yellow sand, brown and red, and you have the soft sand, you have clay, you have rock, and that's where the differences of people come from. So the colors of our colors, our complexions come from the earth, and you can recognize it in the color of dirt. And also our attributes, the way we behave, also come from the earth. Some of us are easy as sand and easy going. Some of us are hard as a rock. You can't deal with it. We come from the earth. And we have to recognize, just as we came from it, we'll go back to it. So in the end, we are all dirt. Nobody is better than anybody, right? So we have to keep that in our mind at all times. If you feel that I come from this, so I'm better than this person because of that, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, leave that off. If you feel that your iman is low because you're being put down and you need an uplift in your iman, and you feel that you are low because your people don't have contributions, so it's okay to look into that, to see that, well, my people, mashallah, contributed as well to humanity and to Islam. So I feel good about myself, my iman is stronger, alhamdulillah, I'm done with that. Because that's really the only benefit we can get of something like this. That's the only benefit. It does not put me no forward or backward to know that Musa alayhi salam was black complexion, or that Isa alayhi salam was white complexion. It does not benefit me or harm me. It does not get me closer to Jannah or further from the hellfire. At all. The only way that it can is, like I said, if we have this attitude where I'm lower than somebody because of it, and you need that knowledge to get yourself better mentally, then that is something you need to get. But don't spend your time or effort beyond that, because you'll be wasting your time, not in a sense that it's not beneficial at all, but because you can be benefiting something that is better than that. Are we on the same page, inshallah? So we have to understand that this is something that can be recognized, right? Everybody's contribution to Islam should be recognized, but not to the point where we can take pride in it if we did not do it ourselves. So I know sometimes people will argue, Adam alayhi salam, he was dark. No, he was not, and so on. And like I said, this does not benefit us in any way right now. This does not benefit us in Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the Day of Judgment either. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not open your book on that day and then say, well, since you were the complexion of Adam, you are forgiven. It's not going to happen. And also, let's put another matter to rest. Just as an extra benefit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, great talks nowadays of what complexion he was. He was of African descent, that means he was African. No, he was Arab, so he was dark. No, he was not. The description of the Prophet ﷺ, as I mentioned in the last khutbah that I was here at, was in such great detail. Do you know what the arguments about the Prophet ﷺ description is? It's not about his complexion, because that would be very obvious to a describer. What they argue about the Prophet ﷺ attributes or his physical appearance is how many gray hairs did he have in his beard? Was it 17 or 20? That's how much detail they had about the Prophet ﷺ. So if you want the knowledge, it's there. It's not something obscure or something hidden or something to be arguing about. It's there, it's a done deal. So let's not divide ourselves over something that is so irrelevant, really, to our purpose on this earth. Right? So we recognize the people because that's the human need. We give them that much. We do not look condescendingly on any person regardless. And we understand that إِنَّ أَكْرَامَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble amongst you in the sight of Allah is the one who has the most taqwa. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get us closer to Him and make us among those who seek to have the most taqwa in this life. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Allah, good us good in this life and good in the next, and protect us from the hellfire. Allah, do not let our hearts deviate after you have guided us, and give us from your journey within your mercy. Surely you are the sustainer. اللهم نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. والله we ask you from the best that your prophet and messenger Muhammad have asked of you. ونعوذ بك اللهم من شر ما استعاذ بك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. And Allah, we seek refuge by you from the words that your prophet and messenger, beloved prophet Muhammad, has sought refuge by you from. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وأقم الصلاة. Allah.